Our Bible reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel, and we're going to read from Luke 13. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and a steward will be very pleased to bring you one. Luke 13. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 22 later on, but we'll read from verse 10, because everything that we're going to read all happened on one occasion, so we need to get the context. So Luke chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. This is the word of God. I'd invite you please to open your Bible again with me at Luke chapter 13. And we're looking especially at verses 18 to 21. Doogie's prayed for us already and we've sung a prayer. And as we start, I want to read you the story of a crazy woman. I read it in a magazine this week. Let me introduce you to Nario. When you meet her, you cannot help but notice that she has had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. The love she has found in Christ is reflected in her love for her people, the Rendili. They're in Kenya. This love has made her kind of crazy. Crazy in the very best way. She goes to villages where no one else is going to share the gospel. She goes where many of us would fear to tread, walking across burning miles of forgotten desert lands or risking the perils of the night. So what changed Nario from an illiterate Rendili woman with a vague interest in God but no understanding of Jesus Christ? How did she become this lady who will risk it all so that one more person might hear about Jesus Christ? It was the book of Mark translated into Rendili. Some other Christians were also crazy in the very best way. They gave their lives to the arduous, dangerous work of translating the Bible, and so Nario had access to the book of Mark. Just one book of the Bible, translated into her heart language, was enough to change Nario's life forever. She met Jesus in those pages. You should see her copy of Mark's Gospel now. It looks like an ancient parchment stored in the British Library. She has loved those pages, but more importantly, she loves the Saviour who can be found on every page. Nario, this kind of crazy woman, is living up-to-date proof of the truth that our Lord Jesus is teaching in these two short parables that we read. Her story is just one of many, many stories in the world, even today, that are proof that the kingdom of God is growing and spreading, just as our Lord Jesus said it would, as his word is taught and proclaimed. As I read Luke's Gospel that we're looking at on Sunday evenings, I try to put myself in the shoes of a man called Theophilus. Now, in case you don't know, Theophilus, he's not a member of this congregation, although we do have a Theo in this congregation who was named Theophilus when he was born. But this Theo, this Theophilus, he was the man who Luke wrote this part of the Bible for. And if you want to look it up later, you'll find that in chapter 1. And so I sometimes try and put myself in the shoes of Theophilus and imagine him sitting down and reading Luke's Gospel and perhaps rereading it over and over again as he receives it from his friend Luke. Now, who was Theophilus? Well, he was a Christian. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus, just as many of us are. He was someone who was learning what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I can imagine Theophilus, as he read incidents like the one about this crippled woman who was healed on the Sabbath day, and then the subsequent conversation that Jesus had with those who witnessed that miracle, I can imagine him saying, now why is it that Luke has included this in his book? Why has he written this down? What am I supposed, as a believer in our Lord Jesus, what am I supposed to go away knowing as a result of this? And you see, what I've discovered is that as I put myself in Theophilus' shoes and think about how this might have applied to him, it then helps me to apply it to me and to us. And as I've done that this week, the answer that I've come up with as I read and reread these two short parables about a mustard seed and about yeast is that Jesus tells these stories to give us confidence. Confidence in him, a confidence which actually sets us free to be kind of crazy, like that lady Nario. To have confidence that the message of Jesus Christ is the message that will grow and spread and will keep on growing and spreading until that day when he returns. A day which none of us know when it will be, but it could be any time. These parables told by our Lord Jesus, they're not very complicated, are they? They're similes, they're illustrations to help us understand. Look at verse 18. Jesus asks a question, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed. Then look down to verse 20. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast. Now, there are some similarities between the parables. The first similarity is that in both, someone takes very deliberate action. So the man with the mustard seed, he takes a mustard seed and he plants it in his garden. The woman in the parable of the yeast, she takes some yeast and she mixed it into a large amount of dough, of flour. The mustard seed, it grows. the yeast, it spreads. Both the mustard seed and the yeast, they're both hidden at first from view, but they both have a dramatic impact. As this mustard seed grows into a tree, big enough for the birds of the air to perch in its branches. And the yeast, well, it works its way through all the dough. Now, my problem, and I want to be very honest with you this evening, my problem as I've thought about these parables this week is that I've heard them over and over again. All right? I've heard these parables lots in my life. And the trouble is that I can be so familiar with them that I don't really think through, well, what's the significance of them? Well, let me tell you this evening that they give us confidence in three ways. First of all, they give us confidence in the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine something today. I want you to imagine this evening that you have no previous experience of this whole idea of planting something and it growing. Some of you are into gardening, so this is old hat to you. But imagine that you have no experience. And so one day, you're being a nosy neighbor. And you're in your bedroom window, and out of your bedroom window, you spy that your neighbor's in their garden. So you get out your binoculars. I hope you don't do this, by the way. Because you really want to see clearly what they're doing. And as you watch, you see that your neighbor's got a little pot in his hand. And you see him pick something, and it must be very small, because even with your high-powered Russian binoculars, you can't see exactly what it is. But he takes something really, really little. It's obviously something pretty insignificant. It doesn't seem very impressive. And as you watch, he takes this tiny little seed, and then he bends down, and with his finger, he pokes a little hole in the ground, in the earth. And then whatever it is in his finger, he puts it in that hole, and then he pushes the grass, the earth over it again. And then he gets his watering can, he pours some water in, and he goes back inside. Now, if you didn't know anything about seeds and them growing, you'd probably think, what's he up to? What's this crazy neighbor of mine doing? Now, think now about yeast. I have to confess that but for the Great British Bake Off, I'd know very little about yeast. But there are four women in my house who like that program, and I've grown to love it as well. But I have learned the importance of yeast, especially in bread making. And again, you see, I have here a little packet of Easy Bake yeast. Never used it, but I bought it in Waitrose yesterday. But what I have discovered, you see, from the Great British Bake Off, is that if you want to make bread, you've got to have yeast. Now again, yeast doesn't look very significant. It doesn't look very impressive. In fact, look at what we're told in verse 21. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour. Look down to the footnote. We're told that's about 22 litres of flour. That's about 9 bags worth. And a bag of flour is about 1.5 kilograms each. And if I was doing the cooking, all right, if I was doing the baking and the recipe said put a little bit of this stuff in it, I'd probably think, well, what's the point? There's all this flour. Why do I need this other stuff to put in it? And yet, imagine you know nothing about baking, and you see this woman put this tiny little stuff in it, and in this huge amount of flour, and then she basically just walks away. And if she's got a proving drawer, which she wouldn't have had in those... Do you know what that... Anyway, never mind. That meant something to some people. But we might think, what's she up to? Isn't it kind of crazy that she's putting confidence in something that seems so small and insignificant? Now, I think that's what we're supposed to recognize as we read these two parables. Why? Well, if we had been around in the first century and if we had encountered this man Jesus, we would not have seen something very significant at all. Luke's one of the gospel writers who records his birth. And actually, although we know about his birth because it's the Christmas story, actually, in big terms, it wasn't much of an event. Born of an unmarried woman, laid in a cattle shed, Oh yes, some shepherds came and had a look, but they weren't exactly the most desirable people. And then where does he end up living? Well, he ends up in, well, I don't want to be rude to anyone from up north, but in Israel terms, it was up north. And in Israel terms, it was the kind of place that you probably wanted to leave if you could. He lived in the kind of place where people said, who on earth would want to live there? And then at age 30, when he does start his public ministry, well, it doesn't seem very impressive because he calls a real ragbag of 12 guys and says, I want you to spend time with me and follow me around for the next little while. And these were not the kind of guys who at school would have been put forward to the Russell Group universities. They were not very impressive. And then if you watch Jesus going around with these 12 companions who the Bible calls his 12 disciples, well, actually, the hangers-on who kind of added on to them, well, none of them were very desirable either. They were the kind of people that no one wanted much time for. It was the despised, the rejected, the people that others would look down their noses at. They were the kind of people who Jesus seemed to attract. And then on occasions like the one we read about in this synagogue on the Sabbath day, it seems that what he does, although some people delighted in what he said, he also always made enemies, and the enemies he made seemed to be the powerful people. And actually, if we were to read Luke's gospel right through, we'd discover that at this point in his life, the Lord Jesus is about to enter enemy territory. He's going to the danger zone of Jerusalem, and he's going there knowing that he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be abused, and he's going to be hung to die on a cross. Now again, many of us know the story of Jesus, but imagine we were hearing it for the first time. Wouldn't we kind of think, what's this man up to? He says he's come to bring the kingdom of God on earth. He says he's come to bring God's kingdom into being. And hang on a minute. Doesn't it very impressive? If I were God, I'd come up with a far more impressive plan that maybe everybody could see it at once. You know, big spectacular display in the heavens so that no one would be any in doubt that God's doing something. So why does Jesus tell these two parables? He tells them to say, I know what I'm doing. The mustard seed may seem small and insignificant. The yeast may seem small and insignificant. But I know exactly what I'm doing as I plant my kingdom, as it were, put my yeast in the flower of this world. Now, before we move on, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Theophilus. Theophilus lived in the times described in the book of Acts. He lived in the time when the message of the Lord Jesus was being taught and proclaimed. He lived in a time of persecution, a time of the Roman Empire, when there were guys like Nero who liked nothing better than to kill Christians just for fun. And probably Theophilus knew Luke's best mate, the Apostle Paul, who if you met the Apostle Paul, you'd probably quickly discover that his back was like a ploughed field. He had been beaten up so many times because he served Jesus Christ. And I can imagine Theophilus thinking, well, it doesn't seem very impressive what I'm involved in. I have come to believe in the Lord Jesus, and I'm learning about him, and I'm sure that what the Bible says is true, but we're still quite a relatively small bunch of people, you know. And he reads these parables, and they give him confidence in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Someone last week gave me a book of statistics, UK Church Statistics, 2010 to 2020. Now, I'm rubbish at statistics, but it gives information, including about Enfield, about the number of people in Enfield, the number of people who go to church in Enfield. And by the way, that doesn't mean they're the number of people who are Christians in Enfield, because just because we go to church, it doesn't mean that we're real believers in the Lord Jesus. But the reality is you read a book of statistics like this, and I tried, but I failed, but never mind. And the truth is that the picture isn't massively rosy. Believers in the Lord Jesus are not the most prominent group in our society. In fact, we're probably increasingly one of the more despised groups in our society. So what do we need tonight? We need confidence in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because secondly, we can have confidence in the success of the Lord Jesus. Let's do something different. Let's watch a short video. Can we watch a short video? Watch this.
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today, Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life.
There you go. That's just someone who poetically has tried to express what we've been thinking. Just think of human history. Has what the Lord Jesus said would happen through these two little parables, has it happened? Of course it's happened, hasn't it? The mustard seed in the story, it grew. The kingdom of God has grown and is growing. The yeast, it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of God, which the Lord Jesus came to establish, it is growing, it's spreading through the whole of the world. Will you look at the mustard seed parable again? Look at a little detail we're given. Verse 19, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted his own garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. Why did Jesus talk about the birds of the air perching in its branches? It's likely that he had in his mind the words of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. In a very solemn context, when God's people at Israel were at their lowest, they were in exile because of their sin, they were only a tiny group of people, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, gave this picture. He promised to take a shoot, a tiny shoot, and plant it back in Jerusalem. And listen to what God said. He said, this tiny shoot will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And in the Old Testament, that was a picture that God would do something. It would start small, it would grow. And the birds of the air were a picture of the peoples of the nations coming and taking shelter like birds take shelter in a tree. Now, what is our Lord Jesus teaching through this parable of the mustard seed? He's saying that his kingdom was going to grow and it was going to be multinational, multi-type. That his kingdom would have become a place of shelter and security from men and women from all over the world. Just think about the idea of shelter. The whole context of this passage, if you've been with us in recent weeks, is that Jesus speaks about we need to know what time it is. And he's saying we need to know that final judgment is coming. Oh, the Lord Jesus, as we thought a few weeks ago, is the patient gardener. He gives more time, and the only reason he gives more time before that day of judgment comes is that so people might repent, they might turn to him, they might be set free from Satan's kingdom, as we thought about last week, and be brought into his kingdom. And this parable of the mustard seed says that in the time between until he comes again and that day of judgment comes, his purpose is, his plan is, and it will succeed, is that people from every nation in the earth will come and take refuge, shelter, find shelter in his kingdom. You see, here's Theophilus, this man to whom Luke's gospel was written. He wasn't a Jew. His name suggests that he was a Greek. He was an example himself of the birds of the air taking shelter in God's kingdom. And think again of this picture of the yeast. Look at the yeast in verse 21. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of dough until it worked all through the dough. There will not be a place on earth where the kingdom of God has not spread. There'll be no type of community in which the kingdom of God has not spread. When I was at school, and I can't actually remember what it was about, we had to read a play, and it was called A Man for All Seasons. Does anyone remember that? I think it was about a man called Thomas More. The Lord Jesus is the God-man for all places. His message, the message as we were thinking this morning of his death in the place of sinners, which he died to rescue us from Satan's kingdom and to bring them into us into God's kingdom, that message is for the whole world. And the Lord Jesus, through these parables, is saying, look, my message is going to be a success. When the end comes, there will be people from all over the world, of every type, who actually will be there finding shelter in my kingdom. Be confident. Be confident in the success of the Lord Jesus. Some of you, like me, in the last year or so, have read this book, The Insanity of God. It's a weird book, a weird title, but a really good book. Because it tells the story of how in places you and I would never imagine, places like China, places like communist countries where people were told you cannot believe there's a God and you're not allowed to have a Bible. Some of the most difficult places in the world, these parables have been proved true. And the success of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed that in these kind of places, there are men and women who love the Lord Jesus and who are kind of crazy like that lady Naruyo, because they recognize that the purpose of the Lord Jesus was for them to be involved in the growth and spread of his great kingdom. And that takes me finally then to the third thing. We must have confidence in the pattern of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice something. Look back at verse 10. This is like the bookend, the front bookend of this little section in Luke's gospel. So verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Look at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. As we read through Luke's gospel, we see that the repeated pattern of Jesus is that he goes from place to place teaching the word of God. So in chapter 4, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I have come. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Lord Jesus came as a teacher, as a preacher. as a proclaimer of the word of God. And in doing that, and I think it's very deliberate here, that immediately after these parables, we're told Jesus went through the towns preaching. How does the kingdom of God grow? As the word of God, as the message of the kingdom, the same message Jesus proclaimed is proclaimed. His kingdom grows. And it grows through the teaching of the word of God and through suffering. Look again at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Why can we be so confident that the kingdom of God will grow and spread? Because Jesus went to Jerusalem. Because Jesus went to Jerusalem to provide the shelter sinners need from the right anger of God against sin. In our old house, the one we moved from in the summer, when I used to have my study there, it was downstairs in the front room. And outside our house, and it's the house that was our home, there used to be a huge horse chestnut tree. And I'd get quite a lot of amusement from this, because if you had one of those occasions when there was a sudden shower of rain, you'd see people who were running up the road without brollies or coats, taking shelter, finding refuge under that huge horse chestnut tree. Now, what happened as they did that? Well, the tree got wet and they stayed dry. They took shelter. Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross that, as it were, the rain of God's anger that I deserve should fall on him. That as I take shelter in him by faith, I might be protected from that anger, both now and for all eternity. And you see, the kingdom of God spreads as men and women take shelter in the Lord Jesus and so become part of his kingdom. The kingdom of God has spread to Enfield. Why? So that men and women might find shelter in the kingdom of God. And if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, I would urge you to be like a bird. To be like a bird who takes shelter in the kingdom of God, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who went to Jerusalem to die in your place. And if you're already part of the kingdom of God, can I urge you to be confident? Confident in the pattern the Lord Jesus has set. The pattern is as simple as this: his kingdom grows as his people teach his word, and as they're prepared to suffer. You see, not only is there a book called The Insanity of God, there's another book by the same author called The Insanity of Obedience. And it tells stories and unpacks that the way of the Lord Jesus will often involve, invariably will involve, suffering by those who are involved in the spread of the kingdom. And you see, when it's tough to proclaim the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're getting it wrong. In fact, that may mean that we're getting it right. Or better than that, that God knows what he's doing. You see, sometimes you and I, we get very frustrated in our circumstances. We think, why has the Lord Jesus allowed this to happen? Or why has the Lord Jesus put me in this position at this point in my life? What is he doing? This is a tough place. It's not an easy place. I wish I could be in an easier place than this. We have to be confident that the Lord Jesus knows what he's doing. That he puts the citizens of his kingdom where he chooses them to be, because that is where he wants to use them. You see, this idea, I love it, of the yeast working all through the dough. Where has the Lord Jesus placed you at the moment? It's where he wants you to be. Because he wants to use you there for the spread of his kingdom. As we look at the world, it's easy to be a pessimist, isn't it? But these parables call us to be optimistic. I'm not optimistic about human nature. I'm a pessimist about human nature because every human being like me is a sinner. But I'm optimistic about the power of the Lord Jesus. I'm optimistic and have confidence in him because he says that his kingdom is like a mustard seed that he puts in the ground and will grow. He says that his kingdom is like yeast that he has put, as it were, in the flour of this world, and it is working its way all through the dough. And one day every eye will see that his kingdom is the kingdom, and he is the king to be worshipped.